To Genesis 32 this evening. Genesis chapter 32. Looking at the life of Jacob, or just the one glimpse of his life anyway. There's a lot we could talk about with Jacob. There's a lot that happened to him. But again, we're looking at parallels with history. Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to start reading in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you again that it is true and stands the test of time. And Lord, as we put these tests of time against it on these Wednesday evenings, I thank you that it proves it over and over again, Lord, that your word is sure. And you've promised that not one jot or tittle will pass till all things are fulfilled. We thank you, Lord, that you keep your word. And I ask that you bless this time we have together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this evening we're looking at Jacob. Go to the first slide there. Jacob lived for 147 years, 147 years. From 1836 B.C. to 1689. I always have to double check because when you're, it mixes me up every time. The numbers are going backwards before Christ. But anyway, so till 1689 BC. I don't know about you, but I find it interesting to put actual dates to the people's lives. We look at more modern history and we say, well, such and such happened. You know, the World War II ended 1945. Jared was born 1987. The Columbus crossed the ocean in, who's going to tell me that one because I forgot? 1492, there you go. So we have these dates and we associate, and because we're kind of geared to be a chronological culture. That's the way our studies have gone, the way we grew up. Some countries aren't. But our country, the way we teach, the way we think, is chronological. So it helps us to have dates when things happened. It also helps us in seeing when things were happening in the Bible in correlation with the rest of the world if you put some actual dates beside people's names. And they can be understood, all right? Because you can trace back chronologically the entire Bible all the way back to Adam. The genealogies are all there, and yeah, sometimes they can be boring reading, but you got to remember, they're there for a reason, and this is one of the reasons. We can say with assurance that Jacob lived from about 1836 to 1689. And I know I said about, because if you remember when we talked the first week, there's give or take about 5 years. As far back as you go, because that's a lot of history to cover. So if you want to be on the safe side, you can say give or take 5 years. But really, when a guy lived 147 years, or when Methuselah lived 969 years, what's 5 years off, honestly? In the scope of time, in the scope of the earth being 6,000-something years old, 5 years is minimal. It would be considered well within the realm of accurate. So again, Jacob, If you just stop for a moment and think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, we looked at his travels, right? He came from Ur, up on around towards Turkey, and then back down towards Israel, and then down into Egypt, and on back up into Israel. And that's what we would call it today. Obviously, at that point, he was in Shechem, or what they called that area. Shechem, Canaan, Elam were the areas that Abraham kind of centralized around. Excuse me. And then we have the life of Isaac, and we looked at last week how there's not a whole lot said about Isaac's life in general. We get the idea that Isaac took over his father's flocks. He took care of the land that Abraham had claimed, and he pretty well, as far as we can tell, stayed in one place. Now, I'm sure he moved around some because they were dwellers in tents, but we don't have any records of him taking long treks. In fact, when you get to Isaac's life, and it's time for Isaac to leave because of his quarrel with Esau, he is told to go back to the land that they came from, but you know that Isaac didn't come from there, right? So it's the land of the fathers. It's not necessarily the land of Isaac, because it's the land of Abraham that he's going back into. Excuse me. So Isaac, as far as we can tell, was fairly stationary. Jacob, on the other hand, he starts traveling, doesn't he? He goes on back up towards Haran. Excuse me. He comes on back down to Shechem, and then towards the end of his life, we find him going down into Egypt. So he doesn't travel as far as Abraham, but he does travel. This is really the central part of his life in Genesis 32, and the reason I want to touch on that, if we can go to the next slide, the reason I want to touch here, focusing on this rather than the other events of his life, is this event is the one we see reflected the most in world history. In 1751, again, we've got a date. Again, it may be off by a couple of years, but pretty much working chronology backwards, it would be about 1751. God meets with Jacob here in this passage, Genesis chapter 32. And here God gives him the name Israel. Israel means one who has power with God. And why we look at this as a reflection of onto world history is from this time forward, we find God says the children of Israel. Have you ever noticed, kids, that when the Bible talks about the Hebrews or the Jews, it doesn't say children of Abraham? It says Abraham, your father, but it calls them children of Israel. And so we see this point here where God met with Jacob and God called him Israel, one who has power with God. Now this is why it's interesting, because Abraham received the promise that nations would come from him, that the blessed nation, Israel, would come from him. But he had one son that the gift would be given from. Isaac received the blessing of his father. Therefore, God's promise fell upon Isaac through the blessing. but he has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And God tells him that Jacob is going to be the one that will be blessed. But there's not a whole lot of detail. And then we have Jacob wrestling with God, and God himself imparts the blessing to Jacob by giving him the name, one who has power with God. And from there on out, God calls the people of Israel the children of Israel, the nation who has power with God. And that is the earmark of Israel all through history. Yeah, a lot of times they went away from God and God judged them and all that, but they are the nation that has held power with God throughout all history. Right up until modern day, God has done mighty things for them. So this is the point, 1751, where God initiates, if you will, the children of Israel. Jacob already has 11 sons at this point. So the nation has begun. So what else is happening in the world at this time in 1750? Let's go to the next slide here. excuse me. We've been looking at going out from the Bible, looking around the world, looking for important events. And here, who has heard about Hammurabi? Few people know about Hammurabi. This was interesting to me. I never made the connection, honestly. I loved history growing up. I liked reading old history. And Hammurabi was one of those characters that stuck out because he is, quote-unquote, crucial to world history. But I never made the connection that he was over in Babylon the same time that Jacob was going between Shechem and Haran, and basically going up and down the Mediterranean coast. That's who was the main king, the emperor, if you will. Basically, the world powers at that point was Hammurabi and the Pharaoh. That's if anything was going to happen, if any major clashes were going on, one of those two guys was involved. So that's one of the major things that was going on in the world. He lived from 1810 to 1750. He was the sixth king of the first Babylonian dynasty. I'm going to look this way. he was a great military leader. So he restored Babylon's empire again. If you remember, as we've been going through looking at the power shifts, there were many power shifts going on. Last week we looked at how, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, the Babylonian Empire for a little while split, right, into the four kings that we find that came and carried away Lot. And then they were brought back together under Aurelius. And shortly after that, Hammurabi takes the Babylonian throne. He's the sixth king in that dynasty, and he solidified the empire and grew it considerably. He brought Nineveh, he confirmed Nineveh under them. He brought a number of city nations under, excuse me, under Babylon. And this is the point in history where you see more and more of the city nations disappearing. Even in the Bible, as you go from here forward, have you ever noticed that it talks less and less about kings of cities and talks more about kings of countries? Because that's what's happening in the entire world at this point. Certain cities are becoming stronger. They're having stronger kings. Certain empires, we looked before, the seeds of empires have been sown, and some of them are growing and flourishing. So we have Hammurabi was one of the main, one of the first big pushes to have an increased empire again in the Mesopotamian area. But he is best known for the Code of Hammurabi. So kids, all the way back in 1750, we have a set of laws that actually American laws draw a lot from. You know that? American laws are drawn from the Bible and from some of the Roman series of laws, but also from what's called the Code of Hammurabi. He said he changed the way the laws worked in Babylon, and he made it so that there was certain punishments for certain crimes. It was no longer just the judge said, well, I think you should have be punished in such and such a way. It was no longer the whim of the judge, if you will, making it up as he went. But it was, if you steal, this happens. If you kill, this happens. If you do this, this happens. So forth. So that's how the Code of Hammurabi is set up. He set up for every type of crime, there was a certain type of punishment. The Code of Hammurabi is also one of the first sets of laws that we have record of that established you are innocent until proven guilty. Before that, if you were in court, it was de facto you're guilty unless you prove yourself innocent. And many, many cultures stayed that way for a long time. But the Code of Hammurabi was the first written that we have where they say you're innocent until proven guilty. And that's one of the main things that he's remembered for today. Let's go to the next slide. So what else is happening around the world? We have Egypt. They've entered their 14th dynasty. Now, if you notice, Babylon's going into their first dynasty. And Babylon, Assyria, or Nineveh, and Egypt all started around about the same time, right? Well, Egypt, if you... they were going through a lot of pharaohs and a lot of kings. I don't know exactly why, but you go all through history, no matter who you're reading, there's a lot of rotation in Egypt. So they're in their 14th dynasty. Now, a dynasty is a family of kings. It doesn't just mean it was one king or one queen. They've had a few. Now, some of them are singular, okay? Some of them, a certain dynasty was this particular person. excuse me. But some of them go through family. Now, like if you read in China, almost all the dynasties in China are families. There's 3 to 10 emperors in that family, and then there's a power shift, and it goes to another dynasty because another family's taken power. Egypt kind of goes by both by families and power shifts, so it varies between there's one king in that dynasty, there's a handful of kings in that dynasty, and so forth. So Babylon's in their first dynasty. They've got a pretty steady line of kings. They were not necessarily all related, but they all succeeded one another. So they have 6 kings out of their first dynasty here, while Egypt over there, they're in their 14th dynasty, just entering it. China is entering their second dynasty. It's the dynasty of Shang. Excuse me. And Troy, you remember the city of Troy in Greece, which actually today is in Turkey, but Greece at that point in time was a bigger area. A lot of history revolves around the city of Troy. At this time in history, Troy has gone from being basically a settlement to a flourishing city. And from this time forward, it begins to have an effect in world history. Then the Mayans, if you go down to South America, the Mayans, there's no really solid dates on when the Mayans started because it's way back there, and their writings have been lost. Is the word I'm looking for? I lost the word. But around this period in time, remember we looked before and we see archaeological evidence of the tribes of settling along coastlines and so forth. And around this time, around the 1800 BC, is when you find the Mayan culture beginning to be established. So they've gone from just being settlements and villages to now they're a people, the beginnings of a people. So likely the tribe that would have identified as Mayans at that point are also gaining power over other tribes. Kind of the same thing that's happening in Mesopotamia, but several years behind them because they're still in the settlement phase, just getting out of that. All right, and then we have Northern Europe is established at this point. So remember, we looked again at the expansion of peoples. So now we can find carvings and early writings that show Norsk people living in Germany, Holland, Denmark, Finland, Norway, So just that whole area up there where it's really cold and you wonder why did anybody go up there at that point in time when they didn't have to? Well, they did. And it's interesting because, again, you have some people that want to say, well, they're Stone Age people. But the carvings of the Norse people already had their Viking boats in the 1700s. 1700 years before Christ. So if somebody tries to tell you it was cavemen up in Norway and so forth, ask them why there's Viking boats in the oldest carvings they can find. How do you think they got there? Oh, they built a boat and they went up. And I mean, some of them probably did go on the land around from Russia and on up. But that's getting pretty cold. It would have been a little bit warmer and easier to go on up through Europe, build a boat, and hop on across the strait there. And the carvings that have been dated for this period show that. So they weren't nobodies, they weren't cavemen, they weren't half animal. They were smart people that just didn't have cities developed yet. And so that's what we have for this evening. Give you a look at what was happening around the world at the same time as Jacob living. Anybody imagine Vikings living the same time as Jacob? Or making the connection of Hammurabi living at the same time as Jacob? That one was a new one on me. So it's always interesting when we look at history and when we put those dates on and go, oh, this is what chronology in the Bible, all the genealogies say that this is the time that they were at. And then you can look at the rest of the world history and say, oh, this is what else was going on. It's always a great thing to learn that, again, the Bible is not separate from history. It's right along with there because it's part of this world and is written by the creator of this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Bible tells us and all the world around us proves that in your hand and by you, all things consist. We thank you for that knowledge. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that we can gain from it. I pray, Lord, that our faith would be built up and affirmed and that we would follow you with a greater zeal and a greater understanding of your workings in all of history. Thank you, Lord, that these things are recorded for us to learn from. In Jesus' name, amen.